Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking again at verse 13 through 17. We're nearing the end of our long series and taking a look at these verses. The theme of these verses has been subjection to our governing authorities, and we've already covered a lot of ground. We've already set the context of this passage, which is love and the crosswork of Jesus Christ, and we've started the exposition of this passage. We've made it through verse 13 and 14. We're going to skip. Verse 15 has to do with application. We're going to move on to verse 16. And verse 16 deals with the doctrine of Christian liberty. The doctrine of Christian liberty is going to be very helpful for us this morning because it's going to open up the commandment. It's going to equip us with principles that we need, principles of wisdom that we need to keep this commandment and to put it into practice. I know that many of you have many questions. The teaching on subjection to governing authorities tends to provoke a lot of questions. The sermon today, this passage, the doctrine of Christian liberty, will equip us with principles that we need to answer those questions. It's not going to answer all of your questions, but it's going to equip you with principles that you need to think through the questions that you have and to answer them and to put this commandment of God, be subject to governing authorities, into practice. The other thing is that this commandment has been heavy, it's been difficult, it's been convicting for many of us. And something else that the doctrine of Christian liberty does is it empowers us to keep this commandment. It shows us the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ to keep this commandment. And so the passage today, the message today, is going to be very theology heavy. I want to set your expectations for just a few moments. We're going to be doctrine heavy. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of Christian liberty. So again, it's going to require us to pay attention. It's going to require us to be engaged. It's going to require us to think. But my promise to you is that this doctrine is filled with wonder, filled with good things, filled with encouragement. The passage is going to confront us, yes. It's going to expose our sin. It's going to expose all of the ways that we fail to appreciate our Christian liberty. It's going to expose to us the ways that we abuse and misuse our Christian liberty. And at the same time, the doctrine of Christian liberty is going to remind us of the power of the gospel, this glorious liberty that we have in Jesus Christ that sets our wills free from sin and from the condemnation of the law so that we might, from the heart and with our whole person, from the will of the heart, in hearts of love, serve God and keep His commandment, especially this commandment, subjection to governing authorities. So let's begin by reading the passage one more time. We'll pray and we'll begin our exposition of verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and our Father, once again, we come before you to ask for your blessing on this hour. We pray that you would bless your word. The words that we have read are your word to us. They are breathed out by you. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would be merciful and kind to us according to the promises of your word. Send your Holy Spirit. Open up our eyes. Open up our understanding. Set our wills free. Teach us of the redemption that Christ has paid for us and all of the liberties that are ours in Him. And help us by your Holy Spirit to make use of this liberty for your glory and for the well-being of our neighbors. We ask, dear Father, that today would be the day of redemption for many. And that today would be the day that you set them free from the bondage of their sins. And that today would be the day that you teach us, your people, to make use of the liberty that you have granted to us in Christ Jesus. Give us wisdom, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. just very briefly give you the outline of our sermon today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to begin with an exposition of verse 16, very brief exposition of verse 16. We're going to move on to the doctrine of Christian liberty. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about one of the primary implications of the doctrine of Christian liberty, which is this idea that because our wills have been set free from sin, our relationship to God's law has changed. We have a new relationship to the law. We're no longer under law. We're under grace, and what the implications of this means for us. And then we're going to make some applications of all of this to subjection to governing authorities. So, it's a doctrine-heavy message. We're going to make application towards the end. So hang on with me a little bit, how this all will apply to our subjection to governing authorities, and I'll try to slip some applications in along the way as we go. So let's take a look at verse 16. Let's do a brief exposition. It says this, "Live as people who are free." The ESV translation that I'm reading out of, some of the other translations, this into two. Verse 13 is a commandment, be subject to governing authorities. Verse 16 is a parallel commandment, live as people who are free. It's a commandment. Live as free people. But I want to point out to you that the original is worded a little differently, and you can see this in some of your English translations if you have a different one than the ESV. In Peter's thought, this is one commandment. Be subject as people who are free. Be subject as free men. It's a command with a qualification. The qualification is a description of how we ought to be subject. It's describing the manner we keep the commandment, be subject. We are to be subject to governing authorities. How? In what way? As people who are free. This refers to our Christian liberty. This refers to our liberty from sin, a freedom that Jesus Christ for us on the cross by his own blood, a freedom from sin. He has purchased the redemption price of our wills from the bondage of sin. And in doing so, he has established for us a new relationship to his law. So the text can be as people who by the blood of Jesus Christ have been set free to a new relationship with the law. Not using that new relationship with the law as a cloak for evil or an excuse for sin, but using that new relationship to law to live as servants of God. That's the idea of the text. So that's verse 16. So what we need to do is we need to take a look at the doctrine of Christian liberty. We want to remind ourselves what the doctrine of Christian liberty teaches. We want to be thinking about some of these things. Christian liberty has everything to do with how Jesus Christ sets our wills free from the bondage of sin so that we might serve the will of God. When we think of Christian liberty, it's helpful to start with remembering that our wills were in bondage to sin. We were once under the dominion of sin, which means that we were in the possession of sin. We were in its grip. Sin owned us. It enslaved us. It dominated us. It had its will in its possession. Our wills were its. We served it from the heart. We were slaves of sin. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. That means we were enslaved to lawlessness. We were bound to lawlessness. We served lawlessness from the heart. We were in a state of sin. The Bible calls it the dominion of sin. It calls it the dominion of darkness or the kingdom of darkness. It's a realm. It's a domain. I've preached on this before. We can think of sin as a kingdom. We were in the kingdom of sin. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Sin is a chaotic thing. Sin is lawlessness. And so in the dominion of sin, there are many masters. It's a chaotic place. There's not one master in the dominion of sin. In service to sin, we're not serving just sin. We're serving many masters. There are many masters in the dominion of sin. Cruel and hateful, wicked, lawless masters. These masters included things like the world, the flesh, the devil. It included things like the curse of the law, the rigor of the law, the strictness and severity of the law, the penalty of the law, death, condemnation, hell. It included things like the power of the law and the tutelage of the law, which is the idea that the law was an external standard pressed in from without. can't change the heart. We were enslaved to our sin, and we were enslaved to a host of masters in our slavery to sin. We were under sin's dominion. But Jesus Christ set us free. That's the doctrine of Christian liberty. He paid the purchase price of our liberty. He didn't just set us free. He paid the price of His own blood to set us free. He paid the purchase price of our salvation, of our redemption. On the cross, by His blood, He purchased our freedom. He purchased our freedom from the dominion of sin, so that we no longer belong to sin. We are no longer in its possession. Thus, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His. This means two things. This means, first of all, that Jesus Christ has purchased and set us free from lawlessness. He's liberated our wills. He's liberated us from lawlessness. Now, we have to be careful here, because you might think that if He liberates us from lawlessness, then what He's done is He's liberated us into law. That's not what Christ does when He purchases us from lawlessness. He purchases us from a state of lawlessness, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His own glory. He purchases us to the righteousness of God. He purchases us, He sets our wills free to the will of God, who's the lawgiver, who's the Lord of law. He doesn't set us free into law, He sets us free to God. Now, the law is a faithful witness of God's will, but He sets us free to the will of God. In Christ Jesus, we are united to Christ and to God through Jesus Christ. Our wills are united to God. We are married to the will of God. Our wills are set free. They belong to Christ, not to the law. The law is a faithful and a true witness of the law of God, but the thing that we've been liberated into is the righteousness of God. We are set free to the will of God. God is the lawgiver. He's Lord of the law. We've been set free to the will of God. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been set free to do the will of God. See this doctrine written all over places like Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 4 and 5, especially Galatians chapter 4. Of course, we don't have time to look at all of that. I'm just summarizing the doctrine that you can find there. So what I want you to see is that this liberty from sin can be understood in terms of our relationship to the law. We're no longer under lawlessness or bondage to lawlessness. We have been set free to the will of God and to the righteousness of God. Christ has purchased this for us. Christ has freed us from all of our old masters under sin. He hasn't just liberated us from lawlessness, from sin, but in liberating us from sin, He has liberated us from the bondage of all of those masters that we have already mentioned. We had many masters. Jesus Christ paid the purchase price of our redemption. The world was our master. We were enslaved to the world, to its lawlessness, specifically to the way that it blinded us to the seriousness and the importance of God's law. Jesus Christ died. He broke the spell of the world. He paid the redemption price. He set us free from the clutches of the world. He liberated our wills from the world. The flesh was our master. We were slaves to our own desires, to lust of the body. We loved our sin. We warred against God. Jesus Christ died. He paid the purchase price of our redemption. He persuaded us of the goodness and of the beauty and of the glory of God's law. He broke our wills. He set them free. He united them to God. His will is our will. We're no longer in bondage to our own desires. We're in bondage to the will of God in Christ Jesus. The devil was our master. We were enslaved to his lies. He lied about the law of God. He twisted it. He turned it into something cruel and hateful in God's hands, a tool of oppression. Christ died. He paid the purchase price of our redemption. He rescued us from the lies of the devil. He proved once and for all that God's intentions in the law were good and merciful and gracious and tend to glory. He destroyed the devil and his works. He set us free from bondage to the devil. The law was a master. In sin, we were enslaved to the law itself. We were bound to it as an external standard of righteousness imposed from without. We were restrained by it. We were slaves to it. In sin, we were enslaved to its penalties and to its punishments and to its curses, death, hell, and condemnation. Jesus Christ died. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He paid the purchase price of our redemption. He was obedient to the point of death. He died. He paid the penalties of the law. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. He set us free from the law and from its curse and from its penalties. He set us free to grace in purchasing us from all of these masters. He purchased for us the forgiveness of our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins. He purchased forgiveness. He purchased justification. He purchased righteousness for us. He purchased acceptance and access to the God who is righteous, who gives the law, the God of the law, the Lord of the law. We have access to Him because Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law in His death. In His death, He earned the reward of the law, eternal life. All of these have to do with the law and our relationship to the law. Jesus Christ died that we might be redeemed from these masters, and He died to purchase these liberties for us. Forgiveness, justification, free access, eternal life. There's a persuasive power in what Christ did for us. He has purchased our wills. He has purchased our hearts. He has set them free from these masters. And so Jesus Christ has purchased for us a new and a living relationship with the law. He's unbound our hearts from the dominion of sin. And so Christ has set us free from all of these masters, not so that we might be masterless, but so that we might have only one master. All of these masters, He set us free from all of them so that we might have one master, even God through Jesus Christ, so that we might from the heart love Him and serve Him. He's liberated our wills. Our wills have been set free, not to the law, but to the will of God. And so again, Christian liberty has to do with our relationship to the law. Let me just say at this point, if you're not in Christ Jesus, the call to you today from the Scriptures is receive the liberty freely offered in the gospel. Receive the liberty from the dominion of sin that is freely offered to you in the death of Jesus Christ. Receive justification. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Receive the reward of eternal life. Receive the love of God and free access to Him. Receive all of the gifts that are born from this new relationship to the law for those who are in Christ Jesus. Put your trust in Him, believe in Him, and receive this liberty and this freedom. By the Holy Spirit, there is power in this message, power to save, power to liberate you from the dominion of your sins. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, you know that your sins have dominion over you. You know the misery that it brings you, the guilt that it brings, the shame that it brings, the condemnation that it deserves. And you know that you love it all. You know that your will is bound to it. Believe, repent, and believe the gospel. There is liberty in Christ Jesus, freedom from the power of sin. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're a believer, brothers, keep receiving this message. Keep receiving the message of your liberty. There is power in the message of the cross. There is power in the message of your liberty for sanctification, for progress in holiness, progress in righteousness. The message of the forgiveness of sin, justification, acceptance with God, and eternal life has power to work in you, to crush and to demolish sin in your life. Brothers, this isn't true for the unbelieving. This is only true for you and I. What power does sin have when you know that God already forgives your sin? What power does sin have? What appeal does it have when you know that He accepts you anyway? What power, what appeal does sin have if He's going to give you the reward of eternal life anyway? The message of our liberty in Jesus Christ demolishes the power of sin. So my question to you is, are you making use of your liberty? Are you remembering the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus? Are you remembering that your wills have been set free, that they have been renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that they have been united to Christ, that they are His purchased possession? Are you remembering that you have a new love for God that wells up from within? It's not perfect, but it wells up from within. Do you make use of the liberties that have been purchased for you? Are you making use of this new relationship to the law, forgiveness of sin, justification? These things are very, very helpful for you in the war against sin. Our sins have been exposed. We've been wrestling with our sins. We're commanded to be subject to our governing authorities. Are you remembering your liberty? When you sin, when you remember your sins, are you confessing your sins? That's an important part in all of this. But are you receiving the grace of God that's freely offered to you in the gospel? Are you receiving the forgiveness of your sin? Are you applying the gospel to that sin? Are you being specific about this? In all the ways that you're wrestling with your heart attitude towards your governing authorities, bitterness towards politicians or law enforcement officers, do you confess that sin? Do you apply the gospel? Do you receive? This is so important. Do you receive your sins? Do you carry it through in your prayer to receive what God has freely offered? You receive again the promise of life, assurance of His love. Are you doing this regularly? Every time that you sin, or regularly, on a regular basis, confessing your sin, confessing your known sins, your particular known sins particularly before God, applying the gospel, receiving the free grace that Christ has purchased for you. There is power in doing this. I'm not going to promise you perfection in this life, but I will promise you progress. And so, brothers, I just want to encourage you this morning to remember the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. All of the liberties that you have been granted to from Christ Jesus, that have been purchased for you by Christ and granted in the gospel, there's power in it to sanctify. So Christian liberty is this idea: Jesus Christ has set our wills free from sin and all of our masters, and in doing so, He has changed our relationship to the law, and He has done all of this by the cost of His own blood. What we do now is think about our wills have been set free, and so our relationship to the law has changed. I want to talk about this change in our relationship to the law. I want to talk about how our wills are involved in this change in our relationship to the law. We need to talk about our relationship to the law under the dominion of sin, and we need to talk about our relationship to the law under our liberty in Jesus Christ, which He has purchased for us. We need to talk about under these two things because our relationship to the law changes. I want to paint a picture for you. I want you to be thinking about this a certain way, and we're going to spend some time doing this. So again, stay with me. If you need to, take notes. Our relationship to the law changes. And so we want to think about it under these two headings. The ways that it changes under, and the ways that it changes is characterized under the liberty with which Christ has set us free. So under the dominion of sin, the first way that we relate to the law is through our conscience. This is our natural state in sin, born in this state. But even sin has ruined our conscience. And so this is a state of ignorance for us, blindness, darkness. Here, really, we have no idea what God's law is. We have never encountered God's law in this relationship to the law, and we are completely lost. This is like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says that we were dead in our sins. that we were walking the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and that we were children of wrath, children of disobedience. It's our natural state. Some people in this life never move beyond this natural state. This is their only relationship to the law, and they're completely lost, and their end is destruction. But for us in Christ Jesus, thank the Lord has worked, and He has changed our relationship to the law. And so the second way that we can think of our relationship to the law is as slaves. What happens is God brings the law to bear in our life. We come into encounter with the Word of God. We hear the law of God. We hear the Ten Commandments. We hear the commandments of God from Scripture and other places. And we come into this new relationship with the law of knowledge and of slavery. Because what it does is it exposes our sins. The law comes to us as an external standard being forced upon us without. It restrains us. It enslaves us. It makes no changes within. We are still as lost and as corrupt and in bondage to sin, and yet we have a knowledge of the law of God. And as we have a knowledge of the law of God, we see it as a standard that we fall short of. We become aware of its punishments and its penalties. We become aware that we are guilty, that we're liable to its punishments and to its penalties. And so it fills us with fear and dread, terror, hopelessness, and despair. And this is our relationship to the law. We come under the conviction of sin. We're slaves to the law. It's an external standard of righteousness, and it fills us with fear, and yet our hearts are still enslaved to sin. We're as corrupt and as evil and as wicked as we ever were. In the end, the net effect is always the same for those who relate to the law like this. They become Pharisees, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. They learn how to be conformed to the external standard that's placed upon them, while all the while their hearts are as corrupt as ever. This is like what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. He speaks about being imprisoned under the law. He speaks about being under the tutelage of the law, which is this idea of being enslaved to this external standard that we want to have nothing to do with. It forces an appearance of righteousness upon us, but it doesn't change our hearts or our souls. So there's these two ways that we relate to the law under the dominion of sin. The third way that we relate to the law is when Christ comes and sets us free from our sin, changes our wills from inside, and our relationship to the law changes. He sets us free from the slavery of sin, and so the slavery of the law. We experience all of the liberties that we just described that Jesus Christ purchases for us. And we have these new wills, and our wills are set free, and they are married to God, as we have said, and we want to do His will. This is like what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says that through the Word of God, we're growing up in the fullness of stature of Jesus Christ in love, to the fullness of His manhood. So our relationship to the law changes over the course of our lives. We start out in total ignorance. We encounter the law. We encounter the law. It comes upon us like a standard imposed from without. And then the gospel comes, sets us free, liberates our wills. There's a maturity process here that God is mercifully taking us through in the gospel. But even in this final state, there are ways that we change in our relationship to the law. There's ways that that relationship to the law matures and grows and develops. And we need to think about these changes. They're important. And I'm going to describe this to you as a development, but in many ways, we can think of these as uses of the law, ways that we use the law in Christ Jesus and the liberty that we've been given. I'm going to describe it to you like a process of change and a development and a growth. But there's ways that it overlaps. And you'll recognize that as I describe these things to you. There's these four phases that we can think of in our relationship to the law. Four uses of the law. Maybe we could think of it like that. The first is personal conviction of sin. In the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, we've been set free from the power of sin. We're alive. We're regenerated. We hear the Word of God. The conviction of sin comes upon us. The law comes to us and it exposes our sin. It reminds us who we really are without Christ. It reminds us of who we are in our sins. It shows us our sin. It exposes our sin to us. So we come to the law and we read, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it's a very personal experience. It's inward looking. It's between us and the law. And we see how many ways we're filled with lust and how many ways we're filled with adulteries. We find how many ways we're sexually deviant
by nature. So we're sinners. We don't please God. We fall short of his righteous standard. It exposes our sin. We look at the commandment, thou shalt not murder. We see how many ways we're filled with the temptations to strike. We're filled with hatred and cruelty in our hearts. We're dominated by anger. The law exposes us. It exposes our sin, and this is our relationship to the law. And the gospel comes in, and we receive the forgiveness of sin, and we receive the liberty that Christ has purchased for us. And our wills are renewed, and they're set free. And the gospel lifts our head, it encourages us. And as it lifts our head, we look out from ourselves, and we begin to look at the world around us. And we begin to see our neighbors, and we realize that the law speaks to more than just my sin. The law speaks to how I relate to my neighbor. The law speaks to me about the idea of equity. So that thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, and all the other commandments aren't just about exposing my sin. It's teaching me how to treat my neighbor fairly, how to treat my neighbor rightly, how to treat him equitably. Thou shalt not commit adultery is not just about showing me that I struggle with sin. It's here to show me what the boundaries are with my brother so that I know where the boundaries are drawn in my relationship to him. What's fair? What's right on the question of sex? Thou shalt not commit murder teaches me that it's not right to take the life of my neighbor. This has something to do with me and my neighbor. It's not just about exposing my heart. And so the law is useful in this sense, equity. Equity and justice and fairness. But the gospel keeps working on me. These liberties that I have in Jesus Christ keep working in my mind and changing the way that I think, liberating my will, opening up. It causes the law to breathe. And I begin to realize that the law is not just an issue of equity with my brother. The law is teaching me how to serve my brother. Thou shalt not commit adultery isn't just telling me about my sin, and it's not just telling me about what's right and wrong with my neighbor, how to treat him justly or equitably. It's showing me how to serve my brother through my sexual purity, how I can edify him, how I can promote his happiness and his well-being. Same thing with all the other commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. He's teaching me more than just that I'm a sinner or that it's right not to take the life of my neighbor. But it teaches me to pursue the life of my neighbor. There's a positive aspect to the law. It's showing me the ways of God. It's showing me his will in service to my brother. It's a beautiful thing. And this is all the product of the gospel. It's opening my eyes to these other ways that the law can be used. And sometimes you'll see this in the unbelieving, but it's just the appearance of all of this. But we have this from the heart. This is coming from within by the gospel, by the liberty that Christ has purchased for us from the dominion and the power of sin. And our relationship to the law is changing. We were once enslaved by it. We were once under it. And because of the liberty that Christ has purchased for us, we're making use of it. And the final phase, of course, is that all of this works love. Love. I'm not just being fair with my neighbor. I'm not just serving my neighbor. The law of God and the commandments of God are ways for me to express this sincere and this genuine love that I have for my neighbor. And the law erupts. It comes to full bloom. It blossoms. This is why the apostles say that love is a fulfilling of the law. There's a liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and our relationship to the law. So my relationship to the law has changed. It's no longer over me like a master. And I'm no longer under it like a slave. I am married to the lawgiver and the Lord of the law. And his will has become my will. And I can make use of the law. I can make use of the law for obedience and for the glory of God. I have become free to obey from the heart. And this is what Christian liberty does for us. This is the effect that it has. And it's glorious and it's wonderful. We praise the Lord. It's all his work in our lives and in our hearts. Let me make some applications then. We've talked about Christian liberty. We've talked about the main implication of Christian liberty in this new relationship we have to the law. Subjection to governing authorities, brothers, is not about pharisaical external appearance of righteousness or slavish obedience to rules and regulations. It's a tool in our hand to make use of for the glory of God and the service of man. It's a tool in our hand to show us what the will of God is in serving Him and serving our neighbor, our brother, our friend, and our government. Having said that, we must heed the warning that Peter gives us in verse 16. Look at the text. Look at verse 16 with me one more time. It says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil." This is a warning to us because, brothers, we're still dealing with sin. The power of sin has been broken, our wills have been liberated, and yet we're still in a war with sin. The liberty that Christ has purchased for us is perfect and it's complete, but the way that it works in our hearts because of our sin, there's a war with sin. We still struggle with sin, there's remaining sin. So we have to be very, very careful about this because we have a temptation to make use of this liberty in Christ Jesus as an excuse for sin, as a cover-up for evil. We'll use it to wiggle our way out of the obligations that God has given to us. And that's because of the sin that still remains in us. Our new relationship to the law in no way waters down the commandment. It doesn't change its meaning. It doesn't change its standard. It doesn't lessen the consequences of our failure to keep it. It in no way lets us off the hook. It does not exempt us from the law. What it does is expose our sin. There's something about the heart of man that will take the doctrine of Christian liberty and abuse it and misuse it and make it an excuse for sin. And we have to be careful about this. We have to watch this in our own hearts. It's a grievous sin because it's an abuse of the liberty that Christ purchased for us. We will use our liberty as an excuse not to pay our taxes or not to show the respect and the honor that our politicians and our law enforcement officers deserve. We'll use it as an excuse to be harsh and cruel and bitter with our political opponents. We'll use it as a means for showing an outward show of righteousness, while inside we're still bitter and hateful. Like the time when you get pulled over by the police officer and you're smiling and you're being very respectful, but in your heart you're very filled with rage. You know what I'm talking about. This is an abuse of our Christian liberty. And so again, this passage is exposing our sin. It's showing us how weak our faith is. It's showing us how much sin still remains in us, how far we still have to go in the war against sin when it comes to subjection to governing authorities. And at the same time, brothers, it comforts us, it encourages us, it strengthens us, it empowers us, it liberates us, it opens it up, it opens the commandment up to us. The gospel teaches us that when we confess our sin and receive the free gifts of God, the liberties that He has purchased for us, the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ, the free gift of eternal life, full access to God, and we receive it freely, in the power of the gospel, it gives us what we need to pursue our repentance. It gives us the encouragement and the motivation and the strength that we need to pick up the commandment again and try again and keep going in the gospel for the glory of God. Brothers, have you put down the commandment? Have you put down the commandment to be subject to your governing authorities? Today is the day of repentance. Confess your sin. Receive the grace freely offered. Receive the liberty that Christ has purchased. And pick up and try again. And keep moving forward. And do it as often as you need to. 7 times in a day, 77 times in a day, 77 times, 77 times in a day, whatever it might be. You have liberty in Christ Jesus. Keep moving forward. If you've put down any of the commandments of God, today is the day of repentance. If you've been Pharisaical in your obedience, if you've been slavish, mindless, blind in your obedience, today is the day of repentance. Renew your faith. Remember the liberty that you have. Christ has purchased for you a new will. He's united you to Himself, to the will of God, to His righteousness, to do the will of God. Keep striving for maturity. Keep striving for Christ-likeness. Keep striving for the full liberty that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. Make full use of the commandment. Be subject. Make use of it. Let it expose your sins. Confess it. Let it show you how you ought to treat those around you. Let it show you how you should serve those around you. Let it show you what love is. And so the verse ends very appropriately in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. An outward appearance of righteousness, a pharisaical obedience, a rote, blind, slavish obedience is not biblical subjection. It's not what God has commanded us to. In fact, He hates it. He's commanded us to a subjection in liberty. The will of God is a gospel-fueled, living, breathing, thinking, engaged service to Him and to one another through the commandment. He has set us free from sin so that we might make use of that commandment to those ends. We make two other applications. We ought to see the laws and the policies of the land as tools to make use of for the benefit of our neighbor, our church, our God, and our government. That's the essence of what I've said to you today. This applies to any law or any rule or any regulation that you encounter. And so I want to give you some principles for thinking through any rule, any law, any regulation, how to put this into practice, how to put into practice your subjection to governing authorities. Ask yourself a series of questions as you think through this. And the more you think about this, the more you put this into practice, the easier it will become. Are you mindless in your obedience? Are you slavish? Are you being obedient for obedience' sake? This is not pleasing to God. We've been set free. We obey not because we have to or because we're supposed to. We obey because we want to. We obey from love. This is the liberty that Christ has purchased for us in the ways described. Are you being mindless in your obedience? Are you being pharisaical in your obedience? And we've covered those things. Are you thinking about the people who are involved? The people around you, the circumstances that you're in, are you using the law of the land for their benefit and for the glory of God? So you see, I'm not going to answer these questions for you, but I'm saying I'm equipping you with the questions so that you can put them into practice, so you can answer them yourself. That's what Christian liberty is all about. How do you plan on handling an encounter with law enforcement? Are you prepared to explain yourself to him what your reasons are for taking the actions that you have taken, whatever they might be? How do you plan to handle it if he agrees with your explanation? How do you plan to handle it if he disagrees with your explanation? That's where it's going to get tough. How do you plan on handling it if he flies off the handle and he's completely unfair and completely unjust and he mistreats you? Think about these things. This is what we have been set free to do. So the doctrine of Christian liberty prepares us, it equips us for answering the questions that we have about subjection to governing authorities. It enables us to be subject, and it gives us the wisdom that we need to put the commandment into practice. Let me make another application. Be careful, brothers and sisters, about using your liberty as a weapon. Again, this is going to expose our sin. This is a temptation we all face and we all deal with. The Scripture warns us about it. We'll use our liberty as a weapon against one another. This is because we often will apply the commandment differently from one another. We'll come to different conclusions. We've been given a freedom. We've been given liberty. And that means room to breathe. That means differences. The Bible teaches us that our temptation is to bite and to devour one another in those differences, to judge one another and to despise one another. This is what we must be watchful against. Be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. By the liberty that's been purchased for you, pursue peace and live in harmony with one another.